trickle in. All right, well, you guys got your glycemic index back to normal now after you had your carb-loaded lunch. Y'all look at me like, what's a glycemic index? It's when you eat carbs that aren't good for you and your blood sugar goes through. Then you're all excited. And then you come hear someone like me preach and you're like, what's this guy talking about? Zonk off. So now you bounce back from it. But hey, my name's Tim Brasek. I'm just excited. Hey, real quick, who here, I know some of you, but who here's never heard me speak? Oh, wow. Great. Most of you. Good stuff. This is going to be a lot of fun. Well, let me just give you just a quick recap. You saw the title, Behold the Glory of God. I'm going to talk about just kind of what is the glory of God, give kind of a context from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because there is a massive difference when we're talking about those things, specifically the covenants. I can't go into all that. If you need more info on that, you can talk to my man Corey up here. He's got all that figured out really good. You guys know Robbie Dawkins. He'll be speaking tonight. I actually get the pleasure to travel with him full time as his assistant. So I get to go. I'm in a church almost every weekend. And just have an amazing time. You know, the thing about traveling, first of all, I'll tell you this. It's harder than it seems. And so pray for guys like Robbie and Todd and these guys that do, because they're away from their family. You know, it's not only physically demanding, it's spiritually demanding, because people are always pulling on you. And then just what you have to go through emotionally with being away from your family. So it looks glamorous and it looks great, but you have to be called to it. And like, I love what Alan said, man. It wasn't Alan and just putty these guys just bringing great stuff, you know, great tools and equipping, and especially practical for where you guys want to do. And that's my heart. My heart's to make things real practical that you guys can take from this to go reproduce it. And that's what Robbie does. And so we get to go different places. I get to meet all these different people. Get to experience different spiritual climates, which is really cool too. And it's just a lot of fun. Just to give you guys, since you guys don't know about me, I'm just going to share just a little bit about my testimony. I always tell people you should have, you know, a 30-second testimony, a 5-minute testimony, and then one as long as you want. Okay? And I kind of talk fast. So if I am, I really don't know if I can change it, so I just get real excited when I talk about Jesus, you know. But here's the thing: God has revealed Himself to each of you in a unique way. So you all have encountered Jesus in a unique way, and a lot of times we fail to see that, and the devil lies to us, saying, "Well, you have nothing to give away." You guys all have something to give away, and when we look at evangelism, even you know, people just have a strange concept that. The word evangelism isn't even in the Bible. Now, the evangelist is in the Bible. It's part of the fivefold ministry. And there's also do the work of an evangelist. But the actual word evangelism isn't even in the Bible. But what I believe what we're all called to do is when, is in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was getting ready to go and ascend, he told Peter and John when they started asking about the end times, just a little short pub, they asked about the end. What did Jesus say? Hey, don't worry about that. But go into Jerusalem, and you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll do what? Or you'll be what?
Witness.
A witness unto me. So I got about 12 of these shirts. It's actually a LeBron James shirt. Are you guys any basketball fans? But when LeBron James left Cleveland for the first time, everybody hated him, so they burned all his shirts. And all these witness shirts went on sale. So I just started picking them up, and I use them. And it's a Nike dry fit shirt. If you ever wear dry fit, it's really comfy, too. So I use it as a ministry tool. And so, actually, my whole body is a ministry tool. I got a tattoo of the lion and the lamb, and so I shake people's hands. Oh, that's a great tattoo. Oh, do you know about the lion and the lamb? You have a revelation. Some people know about the lion, but they don't know about the lamb. Some people know about the lamb, but they don't know about the lion. You got to know both. Okay? It's a cool thing. So I just shared that. But the witness shirt's really cool because everywhere I go, I just get to experience God. You know, I don't know if you guys had Jimmy John's for lunch. Was that part of the box lunch?
Yeah. Yeah.
Here. How many of you guys have actually been to a Jimmy John's? You know, there's like 30 people that work in there. It's crazy. I don't know who's paying them or what they're all doing. And they're making subs pretty fast, so I guess they're doing something. But I walked in there one time on campus, and I walked this guy's like, oh, man, witness, bro, King James. I said, oh, no, man, I witnessed for another king, King Jesus. And, you know, there's like 30 people talking. And instantly it's like, whoop, and they all get silent. See, because when you bring a spiritual atmosphere into a place, you get to change the reality of what's going on. And I don't like when Christians have fear, man, we're supposed to be the spiritual bullies. We're supposed to be the ones to dominate an atmosphere because we carry the glory of God in us, right? We behold the glory of God. We're transformed into His image, and we go from glory to glory. And Robbie and I were just in Texas a little bit ago, and I was walking towards the elevator, and this sweet lady looks at me. She goes, oh, witness. I said, do you know what I witnessed of? She's like, Jesus. I said, praise God. And as I said that to her, I feel pain just shoot down my back. And I said, you got issues with your back. She goes, oh boy, here we go, Lord. I need sister. I said, come on, sister, let's go. We get in the elevator. Man, this poor lady, she was an amazing woman of God. She had a chronic back pain. I mean, you name it, she had the issue. I said, well, listen, I was just in the room getting ready to nap before this meeting. I was just coming out to get some water. This is the Lord intervening. Let's pray. I pray. She gets completely healed. I end up prophesying over her. Glory of God falls on her. She's crying. This is right in the hotel lobby. And I was ministering and sharing faith with the girl who was working at the hotel at the front desk. And she's seen it. And I went up to her. I said, I told you Jesus is in this hotel now, moving and shaking. And so it was really cool. So that's all just from that. You know, it's all from, hey, witness. You know, so I like doing that. And basically, guys, what happened with me is I was the youngest of four. Raised in a family to believe in God, but I never knew Jesus. I was really big in athletics, wanted to be a professional football, actually basketball player. I played football in college. I ended up being the player of the year in the state of Illinois. I got a full scholarship to play quarterback at the University of Illinois. Started 14 straight games. Corey actually up in front. His dad and mom run the vineyard, and I played with his brother, Jay Lehman, who became a great spiritual influence to me after I got saved. So played football there, had an amazing time. Played at Ohio State in front of 108,000 people. Amazing experiences. You know, you can't change that stuff for the world. But a couple years after that, I was making poor decisions, and my buddy ministered me, and I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I remember thinking, my first conscious thought was, man, I've been lied to. I have been lied to. The world has lied to me. There's a scripture in Hebrews where it says that, Moses gave up the pleasures and lusts of Egypt to march on. Because those things, even the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Man, all those things want to go back. Me, I was so liberated and so free because I was like, wow, I thought that I had to be an athlete and I had to have this fame and I had to have people to like me. I was a man pleaser, all these things. And it's all one big lie. It's all one big lie. But we can't see it, okay? Because the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Okay, so unbelievers are walking around, the veil's covered them, and I'm going to share about this a little bit later. And fortunately, when we preach shame, guilt, and condemnation to them, and we're treating them unlike God wants to treat them, we're making sure that veil stays right there. Because the scripture says when the veil is red, man, it cannot be removed. But when Christ comes, now the veil can be removed, right? Because Jesus came, the Holy of Holies, they've been ripped in twain, and now we have him inside of us. That's why when the woman at the well came, not woman at well, the woman in adultery, he said, hey, who condemns you? Neither do I. Go sin no more. So that's why the gift of no condemnation and release and love on people wherever you go is such a big deal. Because, man, the world will beat you guys up. The world's a tough place. You know, it'll beat you up, spit you out. Especially, you know, Corey was an athlete. I was an athlete. Especially in athletes, man, it's a dog-eat-dog world. The NFL, it's all a business. And they bring you in, and then when you can't perform anymore, they throw you away. Thank God our Lord's not like that. You know, I remember, man, I probably never even shared this story in public. This is crazy. I was, there's a lot of little areas around here, trailer parks, different things, and my buddy and I ministered to a girl. This has nothing to do with this, by the way. This is just funsies, okay? My buddy and I ministered to this waitress, and he got some words for her, and we really blessed her, and she was crying, and she got saved on the spot. It was an amazing encounter, and I said, well, you know, where do you live? She goes, oh, I live in a trailer with my dad, And long story short, we ended up taking over there. You know, we're in this pretty rough part of town, a trailer park, just really close here in Urbana. And I'm looking around, I said, man, how much do these trailers cost? And, you know, she's like, well, you know, you can get one for $500, $1,000. I was like, that's it? And so my buddy, who's really generous, he's got his own business, he really sells in my life. I said, man, dude, let's buy this. She's living on the floor in a trailer with her dad. Let's get screw the trailer. So long story short, we go, we bless this girl with the trailer. And there was a lady, this elderly lady, who was really nice. Her husband had passed away, and she was responsible for the paperwork. Well, some things happened. Some stuff didn't work out, and we had to go. So the elderly lady called me and said, you know, I'm not selling you this trailer. You know, I don't trust this girl, this and that. She said, come back and get your money. So we go back. We go to pick up the money, and she goes, you know what? She goes, you're very naive, and starts kind of attacking me for trying to help this girl. And, you know, it's a sweet elderly lady, you know, and so I'm trying to love her. And she's saying these things. She's like, you know, you can't trust people like this, this and that. They're always going to hurt you, this and that. And I'm like, well, miss, I'm just glad God doesn't do that stuff to me and doesn't throw me out when I mess up, you know? I kind of was upset, but also tried to minister to her and her hurt, because hurting people hurt people. So anytime someone's responding and hurt, it's just because they have a hurt. You know, that's all it is. So like I said, I get to travel with Robbie. I get to go and do amazing things. I went to Bethel School of Ministry for a year. Had a great time there. God did some amazing things. I'm going to share a little bit about that and whatnot. So... All right, let me just pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for all you're doing. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. We just welcome you. We love to welcome you in this place. God, you're already here. Thank you for the hearts and minds being enlightened. Lord, that the veil would just be completely removed so we could see clearly, Lord, the light of your gospel. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about, beholding God's glory and what that looks like, I'm convinced, guys, that most Christians, majority of Christians, and myself included, we've literally entered into like this much of what God has for us. And the fact is, in the kingdom, the deeper you go, the more you realize how little you've experienced. Right? It's the upside down kingdom. So you think you got a breakthrough, you think you're experiencing something, and all of a sudden you've gone from faith to faith, and now you're like, what the heck was I doing there? I thought I was somewhere. Now I'm here. And so the deeper I go in God, the more I realize that I know very little, but I'm humbled and thankful that I can just have this relationship with the Lord. And there's an awesome scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul quotes from Isaiah. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered in the heart of the man the things that God has in store for them. And so we read that verse, we're like, well, man, well, you can't really know all these things about God. Hey, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Problem is that scripture was in Isaiah, and Paul's fulfilling it now in Corinthians. He says, but God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. See, I believe what Alan Scott said last night, if you guys heard him, he said God has given us everything we need. Hey, guys, there's some room down here in the corner if you want to come in, too, so you don't have to sit out there. And I think there's a seat here. She's getting furry. All right, you come right here in the corner. You got it. I just want you to sit on the hallway. Yeah. Thanks, Brittany. So Alan, talked about how Christ has given us everything we need, and I believe that. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the glory of him who called us by his own virtue and excellence. So we've been given all things we need to do what we're called to do. But when that scripture talks about, hey, the Spirit revealed all things, yes, even the deep things of God, I believe there's a difference with all things and deep things.
Yeah.
Okay? I believe deep things are stuff that God longs to invite us in to go experience with him. And I believe, sadly, most of us don't even realize that. Because the all is good. The grace is good. But what happened with me is, and Corey, I know, could attest to this, is, I played college football. I try to go, people say, well, why don't you play in the NFL? Well, I try. I wasn't good enough. I get that question a lot. The reality is, to play in the NFL, you got to be really good. And to play quarterback, you got to be maybe 6'5", 6'6". You got to be really strong. I was gifted to be 6'1", 195 pounds. And I worked as hard as I could to max out my potential. And it was hard. But I knew at the end of the day, I said, God, even when I was in college, I said, God, because I would pray. Didn't really know what I was praying, but I prayed. And I said, God, I said, I just want to know that I'm doing everything with the talents I've been given. Because in the parable of the talents, you can't control the talents you've been given. You can just control what you do with them. But here's the beauty, guys. When I got into the Spirit, I realized, hey, wait a minute. It doesn't matter my height. It doesn't matter my weight. I can enter into depths of God, and there's nothing to stop me. And guess what? It doesn't matter now your color. It doesn't matter if you're male or you're female. There is no limit and no end to how deep you can go with God. And so for a guy like me who was limited, and I'm sure Corey could say this, we are limited by our athletic ability to now come into a spiritual reality where there's no end to the Spirit. Oh my gosh, I feel the glory of God coming out of me right now. Sorry, I feel a lot of things I don't talk about. Sorry, I get excited about stuff. There's just no end to that. Okay, so for me, I get excited when I get before the Lord. I get to come before him, before his word, and meditate on his word and worship with him and know like, wow, God, where can we go together? What can our relationship look like? And I'll be honest, guys, when I first got born again, I've been saved just over 7 years. When I first got saved, I was like, well, man, I need to seek God because I need to be anointed, right? If I'm going to preach, if God, you're going to do stuff with me, I need to be anointed. And the funny thing is, I didn't know what ministry was. All I knew was Jesus was real and I had to tell people, okay? So I just went out telling people, but I also knew I wanted to see God move. So I would seek God to be anointed. Well, then finally you get to the point where you kind of go through that phase, but then you're like, you know what? God, I don't want you to use you as something. I want you because I love you, and you love me. I want to be with you. But for me, it took some time to transition into that, and I'm still kind of growing in that. But the cool thing is now there's just no. And God spoke to me. When I was at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, God spoke to me pretty powerfully. Who here has heard of David Hogan? Well, not many of you. Well, David Hogan's got a ministry in Mexico. They've had several hundred people raised from the dead. Pretty radical ministry, and. He came to Bethel one time, and he actually has an anointing, and he sees, he lays hands on prayer cloths, similar to Acts 19, where the scripture says Paul did God did unusual miracles through the hands of Paul, that even his handkerchiefs were taken and laid hands and devils were casted out. Well, they weren't handkerchiefs, they were his prayer shawls that he was working and making tents with, and I'll share about that later. But people were throwing up the jackets. You remember, right there. People were throwing up their jackets and this, and he's like rubbing his feet on all these coats, and he's like ministering around like a mountain of coats. And I'm just sitting there kind of like, and I'll tell you what, now, if you're religious, you're going to know right then. You know, because God will check you. Bill Johnson says he'll offend your mind or reveal your heart. I love that saying. So I'm sitting there maybe kind of being kind of religious, like, Lord, what's going on here? These people are throwing up their coats, like they're putting their shoes on the pulpit. I'm like, this is kind of ridiculous. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Tim, you don't understand. He said, to walk and to see people healed, to see people set free, to hear my voice and get prophetic words. He's like, that's not hard. He's like, I give that freely by my grace. He said, the challenge in what could be hard is to give your life to me in the secret place. Wow. He said, you do that and you'll fulfill everything I have. And from that day, I made a mark in my heart to say, man, God, I am going to seek you with everything I got. And I'm going to be intentional about it, and I'm going to go after you because I want you more than this world. Because, man, that world and that flesh will do everything it can to keep you from seeking God. That's just the reality of it. So that's kind of how I got on this journey. And like I said, my goal from this is to equip you guys with practical tools. I'm going to share some scripture, and I'm going to have some practical tools to give you. So, It's going to be really good. So first turn with me. This is going to be kind of more of just like 15, 20 minutes of just kind of practical teaching. So it'll be a little bit more chill. And I know you guys got a lot of teaching, so I'm trying to limit that. But I just want to lay a little groundwork and framework so you understand. Exodus 33, 15 through 23. We're just looking at the story when Moses encountered God. And he's talking about his glory. You guys are all familiar with this. So you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it and then just kind of share a little bit. Verse 15. Then he said to him, this is Moses talking to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to, if your Bible, you're highlighting, put a little mark on that verse 16. Because I believe Moses saw something here that is a new covenant reality. And you often see this when you're in the Old Testament, because Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. And how many of you guys know that, and man, I can't go into this, but there's a big deal when you're talking about covenants, that the whole Old Testament isn't the old covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, they didn't live under the Mosaic law. That didn't come until 430 years later. And the whole New Testament isn't the new covenant. The new covenant did get established in Matthew 1. It didn't come until Jesus shed blood, okay? It's not something you really need to know, but you kind of really need to know it, okay? Because if you don't understand the simplicity of covenants, you're not going to know how God's relating to people. Because a covenant defines relationship, okay? So so in Old Testament, and specifically, I'm sorry, in the Old Covenant, you see people, Moses, David, pull on God's heart and have God do things that's actually extending over the grace of the covenant he's interlocked him with. And actually, we see this with Jesus as well, with the Syrophoenician woman, when he said, hey, I've been sent to the children of Israel. Well, Lord, even the dogs eat the bread from the master's table. This woman wasn't permitted to get a healing, but what happened? Jesus saw her heart and went past his covenant with Israel and met her needs. So God's just good like that, and he'll do it. And so here Moses in verse 16 says, for how then will it be known if your presence or your glory won't go with us, God? That's what he's saying from verse 15. How will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Here's the first key. I believe in order. See, what Moses saw, before I said, what Moses saw is he knew, God, you're getting ready to mark us. We're going to the land of the Canaanites and the Hezekites and all these people. How are they going to know we have favor with you? How are they going to know we have grace with you unless your presence, your glory goes with us? And I believe, guys, the first key to understanding the glory of God and what it means to manifest the glory of God in your life is you have to understand grace. That's the first key here. Moses understood, hey, we found favor with you. We found grace. Now I'm going to need that on my life so people see I make a difference. And Psalms 84:11, one of my favorite verses, says, the Lord your God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. And he withholds no good thing for those who walk uprightly. Mm-hmm. So you see this grace, you see this glory, okay? And then, you know, what happens after Moses says, hey, we found favor, or I have grace in you. And then God says, hey, I'll do this for you. Then Moses says, hey, now show me your glory. So he didn't ask him just to see his glory right away. He said, Lord, hey, if I found favor, and God says, hey, you found favor. So he says, I'll show you my glory. And I love what God says. God says, okay, you want to see my glory? Well, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to declare my name before you as well. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It means to be weighty, heavy, or burdensome. It's actually kind of a picture of the crowns the kings used to wear. These weren't just like little crowns. They were filled with jewels and all sorts of cool stuff, you know, just like the high priestly garment. These were heavy things with heavy jewels and charms, okay? And so the Lord's saying, hey, I'm going to let my kabod go for you, my kabod go before you. The reality of his essence, his nature, his character is all good, you know? So God is a good God, and he's good all the time. We have to understand that. A lot of people miss that. And the nature of God is found in his name. That's what he said, I'll let my goodness go before you, and I'll declare you my name. See, God just doesn't do healing. He is a healer.
Amen.
Right? He doesn't just give righteousness. He is righteousness. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsikindu, Jehovah Rapha. These are all the names listed of God in the Old Testament. Because you got to remember, people didn't have a full picture of him yet. And that's why when Moses said, hey, show me your glory, what did God have to do to him? He had to put him in the rock, which is a type and shadow of what? Being in Christ, right? And he said, listen, if you even want to see this, I got to place you as a type and shadow of the future of what you're going to see someday, because you can't handle it at all now. I can't even walk and show you my face. And here's a cool just side little nugget that you guys would want to know. One thing I love is when you're reading the Bible is you can't let anybody else define who God the Father is except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And John 1:17 says that no one has seen God at any time. The Message says they haven't even had a glimpse of him. But at this time, the Son has made him known who's come from his bosom. Hebrews 1 says, in past times, God spoke through the prophets and men of old, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. So you can't just go to the Old Testament and be like, well, man, there's Job, there's this, there's that. What about that? There's answers for that, but I'm not worried about that because Jesus has come.
Yeah.
Right? He's come and established a new covenant based on better promises. And that's just, again, a little side nugget in there. But it's important to understand because a lot of people get tricked up with that. And they don't realize covenants. They don't realize, you know, what's happened in the Old Testament, that God actually got bridged into a covenant he never wanted to be in the first place. And I can't talk a lot about that, but God had imputed righteousness to Abraham. Okay, it wasn't a covenant. It wasn't a covenant where two people had to do something. God put Abraham to sleep and walked through animals like a flame. What does that mean? That means God said, hey, you won't be able to keep this covenant. I'll do everything for you. And he wanted to do the same thing to the children of Israel, but in Exodus 32, they said, Moses, just tell us what to do. And God said, hey, if you want that type of covenant, it's going to be rough for you, but I'll give you what you want. So God's heart was never for there to be a law, okay? Because strength of sin is in the law. And the whole law's point is to show you that you need Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
That's what Galatians says. He's a schoolmaster to lead us in Christ. The law is like a mirror. It shows you your blemishes, but it can't fix you, okay? The word now, Christ, is the mirror. It doesn't just show you your blemishes. It transforms them into clean slate.
Good.
That's the difference from what you're dealing with the law. And not to mention the strength of sin is in the law. And when the law is preached, the veil remains. So that's why when we go to people, we're not preaching grace, and we're kind of being hard on people and judgmental, then we're keeping that veil over them. And actually in Ephesians 4, when it talks about, do not let anything come out of your mouth, of course joking, but impart grace to the hearers, he's literally saying when you grieve the Holy Spirit, when you're not imparting grace to people, that the Holy Spirit gets grieved. Why? Because he's called the Spirit of Grace. So when you're telling people, hey, man, you know, you better get right. God's mad at you, this, this, and that. There's godly correction. Don't get me wrong. You know, God disciplines people. There's this and that. But, man, if you're going to err on the side of love and err on the side of freedom and helping people out. Because, man, that world's real good at beating people up. And if we come to the church and we get beat up by them, then people feel helpless. They feel alone. Then what do? They leave and go by themselves. And Paul told the guys in Hebrews, hey, man, do not isolate yourself like some are you prone to do. Because that's when the enemy comes and starts just destroying people. Amen. I'm sure you guys have all been here in a season where you didn't want to, but you kind of pulled away, and you all know what happened, you know? And then we make up some crazy theology like we're in some desert season. I don't even want to get into that, but Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So you can't really be in a desert if Jesus is in you, because if he's in you, there's living water. Now, there can be a desert season where it's just you and God seeking him, but you never have to be dry. And side note, I wasn't going to share this, but I'm just kind of having a good time. I got a prophetic word. This is just a little snippet teaching on the prophetic that you guys will enjoy. You know, you could flush words. You know who's been teaching about prophetic, that you could flush words? You know, someone gives you a word, like say I look at my buddy Jake. Hey, man, I just feel like, you know, you really need to get right with God. You know, you're struggling, and, you know, God's really just not happy with you. And, you know, matter of fact, your mind's just kind of cloudy right now. I see darkness all over you. How many of you know that's not strengthening, encouraging, or edifying? Right? That's what New Testament prophecy is supposed to be. Okay? And a good rule of thumb when you're given a prophetic word is, would you want that word? I wouldn't want that word. So just a funny example real quick. So I wasn't going to share this, but it's just really funny. I've been to some charismatic churches that make what you guys experienced here look like child's play. And I'm talking about Bethel as child's play compared to some stuff I've been around. I mean, some people doing some really weird things in the spirit. And listen, one thing I learned at Bethel, which was really good, they said, hey, you could be just as much in the flesh sitting in the pews than you could dancing around and jumping. Mm-hmm. Either way, it could not be pleasing to God. We don't know people's hearts. Right. You know, we don't know what they're going through. I remember even Bill Johnson tells a story that this woman was laughing hysterically, and it was really upsetting him, and he got real mad at it. Well, he found out God was healing her being raped from a previous time that happened in her life and was giving her joy. So we just don't know. You know, so I don't want to be the one to judge someone's heart. You know, they're manifesting. They're like, hey, come here. You know, we got a side room. You can twist and twirl and bop and do whatever you want. But listen, you know what I mean? But anyway, I was at a church, and I got a word. You know, and when I share, guys, I'm kind of like this all the time. Like, I'm intense. So naturally, I've heard a lot of times in my life, like, hey, you better be careful for burnout. You better be careful, man. You don't go too hard. Well, first of all, my question is, how can you burn out when you're in love? Amen. Amen. Who here is married? Do any of you husbands or wives wake up saying, man, I better not get my wife or husband a gift today. I better not make them breakfast. Man, if I do too much, I'm really going to burn out from it. No. It's ridiculous. But what do? We equate reading our Bible and doing that with some lame discipline, and we forget that he's our first love. Okay? And so, yes, you can burn out from doing religious activities. You can do that. But now, since that happens, we've created a whole thing. So when young people get in fire and people got zeal, it's like, hey, man, you better be careful. So I had a guy give me a kind of word like that, you know, and I went and flushed it, and he kind of gave me a word. He kind of went and said, like, hey, man, there's a dry season coming up for you. And I'm just in my heart thinking, like, Father, I thank you that there's no dry season. And your word says. My favorite prayer is, God, your word says. Because Psalms 138:2 says he's exalted his word above his name. That's how much faith he has in his own word. And that's why faith is what pleases God. And that's why Matthew 8, Jesus said, I've never seen faith this great, because all he said was, hey, just send your word and you'll be healed. So when you're talking about healing or giving the prophetic or getting a word of knowledge, when you don't have those things, you're actually in greater faith and more pleasing to God. Wow. You know, like if I'm going up to Jake, and man, I'm thinking I need a word of knowledge. If I don't have it, I'm just going to raw faith. I'm pleasing God. I'm in faith. A lot of times you think, man, I need a word, I need this. I love what Robbie says. Robbie's my mentor. Man, if I get a word, it's a perk. God speaks to me and gives me something else, it's a perk. But I love being in faith. I love just being in raw faith, and I love being in a place where I can come before God, and I don't need to worry about feelings or anything, and I can just come before him. So he's saying this, and I'm saying, man, I got rivers of living water in me. Then I'm at this other crazy charismatic church having a good time. This woman's like, hey, you got an octopus on your head. She's like, you got an octopus on your head, but I'm going to pray, and God's going to remove it. She prays, like, it's not moving. Praise again, it's not moving. Actually, the other guy told me I was a camel. So now here, stick with me. So now in two previous weeks, so now I'm a camel with an octopus on my head. So now I got no water, although camels carry water, so I don't even get that word. But now I got oxygen. So here's the thing, if I don't understand who I am, and I don't understand that new covenant is to strengthen, encourage, edify, and God loves me and sees me righteous and holy in him, now I'm walking away thinking, well, man, you know, it has been hard to read the word lately. It has been a little tougher to press in. Man, maybe it's this octopus. And then I couldn't even get it off me. So now what do I do? Now it's like, well, the octopus is still on there. And I'm in a dry season, but an octopus needs to be in water, so what's it going to do with me in a dry season? You go crazy. It's kind of an extreme example, but it's real. Let's just be honest. In the charismatic world that a lot of us are involved in, stuff gets a little silly. But that's why you take stuff with a grain of salt. And you just have a heart to flush stuff, okay? Man, I don't know how I got on any of that stuff. That's a good rule of thumb. So anyway, if we go back here, so Moses understood grace, he understood glory, he understood the name and the essence, Christ being the Tada of God, okay? Now here's where I started understanding the new covenant. The big change in my life and understanding is I had a prayer journal where I would write all the people, the great men of God of the Old Testament. I'll write a prayer to love God like David. I'll write a prayer to move with firepower like Elijah, to have dreams like Joseph, to have wisdom like Daniel. And I had all these prayers and I'll write. I was zealous about it and sincere. And then I'm coming over and I'm learning things about God's goodness and the new covenant. And I come to scripture in Matthew 11:11 where Jesus says, hey, among everyone born of women, none has been greater than John. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than him. I'm like, wait a minute. So John's greater than all the Old Testament prophets, but he's not in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom, so I'm greater than John. What the heck am I praying to be like all these guys when I have the Holy Spirit in me? See, the difference, guys, the main difference from the old covenant to the new covenant is the Spirit's not within us. Yeah. So, so in Psalms 51, David says, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. Do not take me from your presence. As a Christian, we shouldn't pray that prayer.
It's good to
know. He's not taking it. Now, there is a corporate anointing of the presence that comes, and that can ebb and flow, but that's an anointing. An anointing comes for power. God's presence, his person, and his spirit are all the same. His anointing is different. His anointing is transferable and tangible. That's kind of a different thing. But guess what? 1 John 2:27 says we all have an anointing that abides, meaning that never leaves either. So the new covenant is so glorious in the fact that we no longer have to worry about those prayers and different, because now we're in the kingdom and God's, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So that was the whole thing. I'm thinking, you know, well, okay, how can I be in a dry season if Jesus said he'll never leave me nor forsake me? And I think that word forsake, I did a Facebook post on it. Or one of the versions, it says desert you. So how can I be in a desert if he'll never desert me? It's a little pun. Tough crowd. All right. So, moving on. So now we're talking about New Covenant glory. So Old Covenant glory, you guys know, and one of my favorite is 1 Kings, where Samuel dedicates the temple. The glory of the cloud comes in, the priest can't even stand. So the glory of God would come, fire during night, pillar during the day. We see the glory manifest. But now you come into the New Covenant, and the glory is a little different. And some of you guys be like, well, Tim, I don't even know about this glory. What are you talking about? Like, is the glory even in the Bible? Because you kind of don't really hear about it. Let me just read you a scripture. You could write this down. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. I'm just going to read this to you, and I'm going to just count how many times the word glory or glorious is used, okay? So now, Paul's making a comparison from the ministry of the law to the ministry of the new covenant. So you're talking about law and covenant. So Paul says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steady at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For what it was passing away was glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. That's a lot of glory in there. Here's the moral of the story, guys, okay? Jesus prayed one of the most amazing prayers in the Bible. In John 17:22, he got done praying for the apostles. He says, Father, I not only pray for them, but now I pray for those who will believe in me. He said that I will be one, that they will be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, that they may be perfect in unity. So that they may know you and that they may love you, or you may love them as you have loved me. So Jesus, now in the Greek word for glory is doxa. And one of the terms is to mean have an outstanding opinion. So Jesus is basically saying, Father, I've become an outstanding opinion to you. I am your amen. I'm amazing in your eyes. That doxa, that glory you've given me, I want those people to have it. I want them to know that you're amazing in their eyes and that you have they have an outstanding opinion before you. Let me ask you something. Do you guys think Jesus' prayer got answered?
Come on.
I do. I think we are the outstanding opinion of God.
Absolutely.
100%. Now, I might not feel that way because we trip, we stumble, we do things. But man, you don't fall out of being having an outstanding opinion with God when that happens. The accuser comes in and wants to make you feel like you did, but you didn't. Okay? You're still right with him. You're still good. And now, here's a cool thing God showed me when you're talking about this inward glory. So again, the glory in the Old Covenant comes. Jesus prayed that we'd have an outstanding opinion, this glory that remains. And if you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a really cool thing here that God showed me on really the main differences from the Old Covenant glory and the New Covenant glory. And I'll just read it real quick, Matthew 17, just 1 through 3. You guys know the story. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up in a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. So, you know, when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave out any details. So when he says things, everything in the Bible, there's a reason for them. And so I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, you know, it's funny, because his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Well, in Exodus 34, right after Moses had that encounter, he came off the mountain, and what was going on? His face was glowing, right? And what they wanted him to do, they wanted him to veil it, because they didn't want the glory. And so he veiled it, and it covered the glory. But here, Jesus, and I believe personally, I don't believe Jesus is being transformed in a sense of like his pre-carnate theophany, like they believe Old Testament people appeared. I believe Jesus is just showing what's really inside of him. And the veil of his flesh is just being opened up. And when that happens is his clothes become dazzling white. So I'm like, Lord, this is weird. I said, why would Moses' clothes cover the glory, but Jesus' can't hold it back? And God spoke to me and said, the old covenant glory is just reflecting.
Yeah, yeah.
And when you can reflect something, you can cover it. But new covenant glory that comes from within can't be veiled anymore. It's been torn in two. So Jesus literally now sheds it out, and now here's the deal. Who's there to see him? Moses and Elijah. Moses had to be in the cleft of the rock, only saw the back of him. Now he sees the front of him because it's in the light of the new covenant. That's just fun. You know, it doesn't really mean a lot to us, but it's fun. You know, sometimes you read the Bible like, oh, this is fun. So, okay, here's the deal. So the main difference, guys, again, you know this, old covenant, new covenant, is the inward dwelling. And one thing I'm going to hit here, and I might ruffle a little feathers, but I got to do it. Because if I don't teach you this, I'm not going to do you justice. One of the biggest issues we have in Christendom is what I call carnal Christianity. It means, and please, again, don't get mad at me, but we go to services, well, man, I don't really feel that worship. I don't really feel that preaching. I don't really feel this. I don't really feel that. And we're living by our feelings. Paul calls that being carnal, and he says to be carnally minded is death. That's the scripture. Now, God longs for us to worship him through our soul, and our soul is a manifestation of our feelings. So feelings aren't bad per se. It's just when you're trying to encounter God through them, you're going to be deceived. Because here's the deal, guys. When you're talking about the feeling realm and the five senses, feelings change, and not all feelings are yours. And the enemy throws feelings on you, and he throws flaming arrows in there. Okay, the only way you can know what God's true feelings are what comes from in your spirit. And the only way you can know from who you are in the spirit is by what the word says about you. And so it doesn't matter what I'm feeling. And I'm going to say something pretty sharp, but bear with me. You should never have to ask anybody to pray for you to get God's peace.
Amen.
Why? Because the kingdom is not eat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't mean maybe you can break a demon off someone who's messing with you. And Philippians does say the peace of God that passes all knowledge will guard your heart's mind. But I'm so thankful for the word, because if for some reason peace, the enemy's trying to eat my lunch, Father, I thank you I have indwelling peace. And I thank you that peace never wavers. In Jesus' name. And see, when I enter in faith, then I feel peace. But it's not the other way around. We want to feel peace first, and then we'll get in faith. You taste, and then you see the Lord is good. We live opposite in the world. And the world is, well, if he's good, I'll taste it. Right? If you look at food, if it looks good, you'll eat it. It's not how it works in faith. Faith is, you got to taste it, not know what it might taste like. But once you do, man, your eyes can see. And now you're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. The kingdom's not eat or drink. I feel righteous, God. Because in the same way, shame, guilt, and condemnation make you feel like crap, righteous, peace, and joy make you feel good. Make you feel edified. Right? I mean, we're going to be honest, when they screw up and they're feeling shameful and condemned, it sucks. Devil comes and eats your lunch, says all these lies to you. Who are you to think you're a Christian? Who are you to think you can do anything? And we just live around. And not to mention, a lot of people say, well, Tim, I don't know how to hear in the spirit. I don't know how to tap in. Who here can say they've ever heard the devil speak to them something vile? Not every hand's off. They're liars. They're all liars. Right? Well, guess what? The devil speaks in the spirit. So if you can hear his voice, I guarantee you can hear God's voice.
Amen.
He just then makes you lie and think, no, that's just your voice. Guys, you're one with him. There's a place you can be in Jesus where the devil can't tell the difference. It's really where we are. It's just the reality of living that out is what we need to do, right? And so the thing is about carnal Christianity is it can just run you ragged. And it can get you really in a tough place. And see, for me, I didn't have a lot of feelings, even talking about I feel the presence of God or this and that. I went to Bethel and people were having all these amazing feelings and this and that. And I never really encountered all those. Then when I came here and I was college pastor for a couple years, I heard a guy teach at Bethel, this guy, Joaquin Evans, great teacher, and he talked about just being a steward of the presence. And, you know, whenever you get an encounter with the Lord, you want to steward it and meditate on it. Because biblical meditation is not emptying self. That's worldly New Age meditation. Biblical meditation is putting the word in you and meditating on the word. So an example would be, you know, say, you know, you wake up and just, man, Lord, I don't feel it today, man. I don't know if I feel right, this and that. Right away, you say, Father, I thank you. I will not believe my feelings. that I have righteousness, peace, and joy in my spirit. I just meditate on the reality. And you keep meditating on that. When Joshua 1:8 says to meditate on the law, that word in the Hebrew is literally the picture of cows chewing cud. They chew it, they swallow it, and they bring it back up, and they swallow it. And you meditate on it. And Psalms 1 says, when you meditate on the word, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers. You'll yield your fruit in season. Your leaf will never wither. And everything you do, you'll prosper. Those are three pretty amazing promises right there for meditating on the word. So it's a big deal when you meditate on the word. And so I would meditate on the word. We'd have these glory zones in the college group. And we'd be worshiping and going after God. And all of a sudden, I would start feeling some things. And then I remember thinking, just meditating on the inward presence of God. Because there's a scripture in Habakkuk 3:4 that says the hidden power of God is in the hands. And God started telling me, he's like, Tim, what you're feeling isn't coming from above. It's coming from within. Meditate on what's within you. So I started meditating on what was within me. And the feeling would manifest more and more and more. To the point, guys, where 20 minutes doesn't go by where I don't feel the manifest presence of God. And I had a watch. I got a different watch now, and I'll explain that later. But I had a watch, and I would set reminders. And every time that it would beep, and I'd be preaching. Jamie, wherever he would, Jamie would say, I'd be preaching. The watch would go off, and I'd just, Father, thank you for your presence. And I'd be in conversations with people, and I would put my hand like this, just to honor the Holy Spirit that I was paying attention to him, even though I was doing other things. And now, just right now, anytime, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I could be watching sports. If I put my hand like this, I feel the presence of God on my hand. Because guess what? I've broken through a level of faith. So in Hebrews, it says, consider the affliction you endured when you first believed. You guys want to operate in the supernatural? You want to step into some callings that God has for you? There's going to be some affliction. Okay, but just like Alan said, that's a sign you're on the right path. Mm-hmm. And most people that are seers or operating the prophetic, man, the first stuff they see is demonic stuff. And they get scared and afraid, and they don't want to enter into that stuff. Because the devil knows. And here's the thing, if the devil's showing you that stuff, I believe I'm sharing science shows sometime, but if some of you guys are having issues with that, that when he's showing you that, that's his last card to play. His main card is just simple deception, shame, guilt, and condemnation, and have you live by your feelings. But now if he's coming to show you full images of demons and stuff, that's his last card. He doesn't even have any card to play. You keep pressing through that, and then you're going to break through and get to a place of faith. Because here's the thing. The scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he goes about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, there's two things in that. In the natural, do lions hunt people, that the beasts that are strong? No, they go after the little weaklings. And we think, well, in Christendom, if we want to, you know, get a church to split, we'll go after the pastor. Well, the pastor's doing what he should do, and he's seeking God. He's going to be in a good place. But the flock is the ones that struggle. That's why he's my shepherd, and his rod and staff comfort me. The rod is to strike the wolf, and when you flip it, there's a little hook, and then you pull the lamb out. Okay? So that's what Jesus does for us. But the reality is the enemy goes about, and if it says he looks to seek whom he may devour, I believe you could be in a place of faith, and I'm growing in this, guys. I'm preaching as I'm growing. You know, I'm not in it yet. There's a place in faith where you get so established that he won't even knock on that door anymore. You get such a good place of freedom. He's like, man, I'm wasting my time. I'm going to somewhere else. Amen. That's just the reality. And for 7 years, I can just tell you this, and please don't feel bad by me saying this. I've never been mad at God. I never once questioned his love for me. I've never struggled with any of that. You know, and that might have been just the sovereign. God does some sovereign things to people. And when he does, don't get mad at him for it. And say, God, why did I get that? There are some things he just does because. I believe one thing he gave me because was just hunger. So, man, I'm just hungry, and I just go after him. You know, I can't say, like, I asked for that in faith. Like, when I got saved, I just wanted as much of him as I could get. Okay? But, hey, if you want wisdom, you ask. He gives freely. If you want hunger, you ask. The greatest gift you guys can ask for is hunger. You know? It's not faith. It's hunger. Because you don't need a lot of faith. We have God's faith. The measure of faith. Faith of the Son of God. Romans 12:3, Galatians 2:20. It's his faith. Okay? Hunger, though, will keep us going. Okay? So, meditating on the glory. And now here's just some practical tips I just want to share with you guys. And I think these will really help you out. So when we're talking about seeking God, you know, a lot of people say to me, well, Tim, you know, you're in ministry, so you get to spend all this time with God. Well, here's the deal, guys. When I got saved for 2 years, I was coaching 3 sports and school teaching for 2 years. I was getting up every day at 5:45. Didn't have time to seek God if I tried. You know where I saw God? In my 94 Cadillac DeVille. Big seats in there, praying in the Holy Ghost, having fun. One day I'm driving, and my phone starts ringing, and I look, and it's my buddy, and I know he works nights, so I'm like, oh, he must be getting off work or something. And I answer the phone. He's like, dude, what are you doing? I was like, what are you talking about? You know, I'm rocking back and forth. I'm getting in it. You know, I'm in my car, in my glory. He's driving next to me. He's like, look to your left. Hey, look, he's not a believer. He's like, I said, oh, bro, man, this is my Jesus stuff, bro. You know nothing about this. Don't worry.
Because I got a lot of unsafe friends. Like, here's the thing. You should have some unsafe friends. Yeah. Yeah. And guys, can I just say this? I hate to, but sometimes it's refreshing to be around them.
Yes.
You know, sometimes you're around Christians, man, it's just lick my wounds, this, that. It's like, I don't got time for that, man. I really go hang out with the people that are lost who at least, man, are just sincere about stuff. You know, an F-bomb might come out and they talk about worldly stuff, but man, you know, you at least love them, you know? So anyway, the point is just like Paul making tents every day in the morning and at night, what do you think he was doing? He was praying in tongues. He was having fellowship with the Lord. That's why he could say to the Corinthian church, may the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul knew about it. Look at Jesus. We know Jesus got away and got with the Father, but he was real busy. But Jesus had such an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that when someone pulled on his tassel by faith, he felt virtue go out from him. So there's a place you can get no matter where you're at or where you're working. Well, you might not be able to get up and spend 3, 4, 5 hours, but you can have communion and fellowship. I remember playing basketball, praying in tongues under my breath, scrimmage with these guys, walking up and down the halls, and praying and just blessing people. Kids were getting healed in my classroom, man, in a public school. It was amazing. I had no plans to go. I didn't know what ministry was. I thought this was ministry. I had no plans to do traveling ministry and vocational ministry. And then I was going to go back and get my teaching certificate to be a teacher, a PE teacher and a coach. And the Lord said, no, you're going to go to school for me. That's how I ended up going to Bethel. And so people say, you know, if you are called to vocational ministry, you go seek God where you're at, and he'll make a way for you to get there. That's the reality. Because some of you guys, I believe, are called in that, okay? So that's your number one tip. Your number two tip is this. There's a scripture that I so love, and I'm trying to wrap my mind on it. It's a story in Genesis 29. You guys know what happens with Jacob and Rachel and Leah. He ends up getting tricked, so he's got to put 7 years in, he's got to put 7 more years in. But for the second 7 years, he gets to have Rachel. And the scripture says that he agreed to work 7 more years for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed but a few days. Oh, 7 years, but a few days. I'm here to tell you guys, you can get to a place in the spirit where you get before the Lord, and 4 hours feels like 10 minutes. Yeah. Right? And now, hey, sometimes 10 minutes will feel like 4 hours too. We all been there, right? Okay? But here's the deal. I believe you can press through the flesh. And after you break the flesh down and break the flesh down, that it literally has no voice left to keep you from seeking God. Because the flesh don't want you to seek God. And honestly, the flesh don't mind if you do your devotionals. Here's the thing, guys. Our life's a devotional. Amen. You know? I got my devotional today. It was good. Nothing wrong with that. But man, I want to take what I have and just have it everywhere I go. It's just the reality. You know, Smith Wigglesworth is one of my heroes. Who here knows about Smith Wigglesworth? If you don't, you should look him up. He's phenomenal. He didn't let a newspaper in his house. He didn't read anything. All he read was the Word of God. And God showed me in Romans 10:17, if faith comes by hearing, unbelief comes by not hearing, or most importantly, hearing the wrong thing. What are you guys hearing? I haven't listened to secular music who knows how long. Something will come out, I don't even know the song. I don't even know when it will come out. It will come out when I'm with my unsaved friends. I'm like, God, what is this? You haven't heard this? Bro, I don't listen to this junk. You know that. I listen to Glory. Oh, yeah, that's right. You're weird. You know? I don't watch the news. I don't care what's going on out there. That has nothing to do with my life and what God's doing. I watch SportsCenter. Watch a little basketball, a little football. I like sports. That's my background. I've gotten to minister to guys in the NFL, do a lot of cool things. Because here's the thing. You guys all have unique places that you'll get to minister to people I never will. And I'll get to minister to people you never will. But that's okay. That way God can hit everybody. That's why we all have unique stories, right? Yeah. But man, I'll just be honest with you. Just ask the Holy Spirit. And it's not a legalistic thing. God told me, he said, Tim, you never preach your personal convictions to people. So, you know, personal conviction, I'll just give you an example. I can watch Lord of the Rings movies. Those are cool. But I can't watch any movies that have cussing in them. You know, Lord of the Rings, people's heads are getting chopped off. People would say, well, what's the deal? I don't know. That's just what God told me. You know, Scripture doesn't really say anything about that. You know, the Bible is clear on certain things, but just ask the Holy Spirit. Because once you start putting off fleshly things, you start giving the enemy less of a grip to pull you back. Because his whole goal is just to pull you away from God's presence and to keep you stained and looking like the world. Mm-hmm. You know, and I love, you know, Todd White and Dan Moeller, you know, the things they say. It's like, man, you know, when a Christian gets squeezed, everything comes out for Jesus.
Yeah.
I hate that. And that's why the persecution, all that trials are all good. Because it shows you your true character. Who you really are before God is who you are when you get trialed. That's the reality. And here's the thing. You don't beat yourself up if you're going through stuff. Okay, so point number one, I talked about, you don't make it a religious duty, but you put the flesh in place. Point number two is Genesis 29:20, is Jacob and his love. And here's the thing, guys. Love, fear is a motivator, but it's not the best motivator. Love's the best motivator. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So love is the motivation to be with him. And I believe joy will give you the continuation to stay with him. Because the scripture says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he what?
Endured
the cross. So you got love and you got joy. There's no fear in there. Because perfect love, what?
Yes.
Not all fear. And he who fears is what? Has not been made perfect in love. And do we have fear? No. Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but what?
Love.
Amen. See what I'm saying? That's good stuff right there. That's the word of God. You guys know it. So you got that. And let me see here. Man, this is good stuff. Is this helping you guys?
Yeah.
Is this good? Okay, I get excited. Okay, we're gonna pray here in a second, but you know, just some other things too, just to help you. And you don't have to do this. You know, I bought this iWatch. And basically what I do, and you can do this on your phone, you can do this with any phone. I just like it on my watch because it's always on me, is I just have alarms set all day, and each one of them every hour is a different scripture. And so when I finish them, I check them off. And I have a whole prayer list. So when I go, and then I just hit snooze. And I like to memorize at least a verse a day, once every 5 days. So I'll put it in, and I'll get up, and I'll play it, and I'll just hit snooze. And then I'll meditate on it and thank the Lord and maybe start thinking. Because, guys, listen, it's okay if your mind wanders. My mind goes bonkers a lot of times in prayer. People are like, well, man, my mind wanders. What do? My mind wanders all the time, and I spend a lot of time with God. That's okay. Don't beat yourself up about it. Just focus back. That's why the Word is so good. That's why worship's so good. Because it helps you focus. You don't need them. You need the Word. You don't need to have worship, but worship helps. And so you just have the Word on. You set some alarms on your phone and just say, you know, in the morning, you know, you spend time, Holy Spirit, what's something you want to teach me? What's something you want me to show, you know, more of? Okay, yeah, Romans 10:9, I know nothing to anybody but to love them. Father, let me love people today. And just throughout the day, set a couple reminders. Father, thank you, Romans 10:9 says, I'm just to love people. Who can I love? And you just keep, you know, reciting it, meditating on it. Because, you know, what you eat, you become. And our goal is not to just memorize scripture, it's to become it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's cool, I have a lot of scripture memorized, but it does me no good unless I become it. And it does me no good unless I got the Spirit of Christ making it real to me. And that's why I love the Holy Ghost. That's why I love just when he comes and he moves and it's special. And you know, so I had these alarms and I do that. And it's just really good. So let's all stand. Thanks for sticking in with me, guys. I know it was a lot. Yeah, and just close your eyes and put your hands out. Actually, I just felt something in kind of my middle. Right now, if there's just any back pain, kind of in the left side of your back, Lord, just healing you right now. In Jesus' name, thank you for that, Lord. Just kind of the left side, the middle. Go ahead and just receive that healing right now by faith and bend down. Test it out. Test it out. I believe some of it could just be kind of cramping from anything, from just be sitting all up. Yeah, the Lord's just touching, he's touching you right now in a special way. So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. And, God, we thank you for the depths, Lord. We're thankful for the all things, but, God, we long for the depths.
Yes, God.
We long to go deeper in your presence, God, to go deeper in your word. We know, Lord, that there is nothing holding us back anymore, not male, not female, not Jew, not Gentile, but we're brand new creation in Christ Jesus, God. Father, I just ask for a release of hunger right now in our hearts in Jesus' name. God, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so we can see clearly the hope that you put in our resurrected, born-again spirits, God. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that the flesh has been crucified, Lord. It no longer has power on us. It no longer has a voice. Lord, it is whittled and dying, Lord. And we put off the deeds of the flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that we live through the power of the Spirit. Yeah, and I just thank you, God, just for grace right now and just that manifestation of your glory right now just to come. From the inside out, Lord, right now. Thank you, Lord. More, Lord. More. Yeah. Yeah, there's even some of you guys, when I shared that stuff about the prophetic, that you've had some words over you. And they're actually word curses. and you didn't realize it. And they were those things have just been kind of coming back. And that's why Paul told Timothy to wage warfare with the prophecies made concerning you. The same way you wage warfare with good prophecies, bad prophecies take you out of warfare. So, Father, right now, and if that's you, just keep your eyes closed. Everybody's eyes are closed. If that's you, just put your hand up. You just had some word curses that just have really affected you and hurt you. Just want to pray and just release that. Yeah, so, Father, I just thank you for just release from that. Your word says, Lord, that what you have blessed, it cannot be cursed. That, Jesus, you became the curse for us. So I thank you for that reality, God, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah, and I just thank you, Lord, for just that increase. There's just an increase of all things pertaining to life and godliness and all things pertaining to his glory. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. More. More, God. More. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. You're so good.
You're welcome.
We love you, God. We love, Lord. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us.
Yes.
You initiated this, Lord. It wasn't us. It wasn't our doing. It was your initiation. And I just break off condemnation. I feel like some of you are really hard workers, and some of you really have had your hand in the plow, but you've been too hard on yourself. And you haven't been giving yourself enough grace. I think the Lord's just saying, don't be too hard on yourself. There's a difference from a spirit of excellence and a spirit of perfection. Perfection is a Pharisee spirit. Excellence is a spirit of Christ. So thank you, Lord, for that. Just release them. Yeah. And Father, I thank you for all you're going to do tonight. And bless your holy name, Jesus. We worship you, God. Yeah, and even just that Romans 14:17, I feel like that's going to be a big takeaway. That some of you've been struggling with that peace. Enemy's been trying to eat your lunch. And you no longer need to call someone. You no longer need to go somewhere. That you're going to just stand in faith. And you're going to taste and see. And that peace is going to manifest. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you, God, for your word. That we can be in faith. That we can fight the good fight of faith, Lord. That you put power of life and death in our tongue. Thank you for the armor, God. Yeah. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for a great night tonight with Robbie, Lord. We pray blessings on him. Come in that place tonight, Lord, and blow like a mighty rushing wind. Thank you in advance for all you're going to do, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, God. And hey, tonight, I'd like to pray for all you, but the room's too small. I told the other group, I'll be down in the front, so if you guys want prayer, want me to bless you, just come on down, okay? I'd love to. And no problem. Lay hands on everybody. 1 hour? That's keeping time.
It was on the bed.
Really?
The entire time.
Nice.
I want to ask you a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Well,
you
have to go, but I don't
know
if
I'm going to go back. When you enter a darkness, what do you mean? Like, you're going like somewhere where there's just darkness. If you're certain it's dark.
No,
black. It's night. It's like pitch, you're in a room like this for like time.
Yes, and how that happened is I was working on my own, and I couldn't sleep in the daytime because it was light.
My sister was just there last weekend. My grandma lives out there. I grew up in California.
Yeah, for sure.
Wherein I had to turn on the lights because I felt